Just before Dan and Sarah Lynn moved to Calgary with our grandsons, I had the joy of helping Rivers and Micah learn how to ride their pedal bikes. According to the proverb, not a biblical proverb, but according to the proverb, now that they have learned how to ride, they will never forget how to do it, regardless of how long they are off a bike. This morning, I am hoping that that proverb applies to me, as it's been 5 and a bit years since I've been before you in this capacity. It's been a long, hard road to get back here. Our text doesn't help my anxiety and the nerves either when it says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now there's a great verse to get Sunday school teachers lining up. We're going to come back to that in a minute. I want to start this morning by asking you to do something that, as a child, your parents probably told you, never, ever do this. For some of you, this is going to be living on the edge. So, are you ready for a little rebellion this morning? Here we go. I want you to turn to those around you. You ready? And I want you to stick out your tongue at them. Go! How many of you had a hard time with that? There it is. Okay. Now you can do 10 push-ups to warm up. So here's the deal. We all have a tongue, a quivering mass of perpetually moving flesh. And our passage this morning has a lot to say about the tongue and the use of the tongue. Earlier in James, we were confronted with these words: let every person be quick to hear, two ears, slow to speak, one mouth, slow to anger. In my research for this morning, I came across this super duper handy handout on how do we talk. Ooh, I've slipped a leaf. On how do we talk. It's by Kevin Stuckey, who has a Master of Education, and he asked the question, how do we produce sound? Talking is a form of communication, he writes. Most people use to express thoughts and feelings. But do you ever wonder how we make the words come out of our mouths? Speaking begins with a person's thought and results in the formation of words and sentences to express the thought. The act of speaking occurs by air coming from the lungs through the vocal cords and out of the mouth. And we shape sounds using our tongue, the tip, the blade, the front, the back, by using our upper and lower lips, our upper and lower teeth, and the roof of the mouth in order to say specific words and sounds. Speech sounds differ by voice, place, where the sounds appear in the mouth, and the manner, the type of sound. Then he asks the question, how do we create different types of speech sounds? There are many parts of the body that help us produce speech. To speak, you use your stomach muscles, your lungs, your voice box, your tongue, your teeth, your lips, even your nose. And your brain coordinates it all. Speech actually starts in the stomach with the diaphragm. This is a large muscle that helps push air from the lungs into the voice box. The voice box, or larynx, has vocal cords that vibrate to produce your voice. Then the lips and the tongue and the teeth form the sounds to make speech. For example, the tip of the tongue touches just behind your top teeth to make the D sound. By moving the tongue, changing how much air comes out, and vibrating or not vibrating the vocal cords, you can make over 40 different speech sounds. Sometimes the sounds even come out through your nose. Put your finger on your nose and go, and you can feel your nose vibrate because you have speech. At the bottom of the page is a chart of when children master different sounds. Growing up, my older brother Dave and my younger sister Marnie had trouble saying their R's. When Marnie would say her name, it would come out Monty. And I remember Dave having to practice the phrase, "Round the rock, the rugged rock, the ragged rascal ran." And it would come out, "Round the walk, the rugged walk, the ragged rascal ran." And the rest of us would just kill ourselves laughing as he practiced. When Dave's son was born, his wife wanted to name him Bruce. No problem, except for Dave, who had to concentrate because the sound moves from the front of the mouth to the back of the mouth and then up to the front again. And he could visualize himself having to discipline Richard and scold, or Bruce, and scold him and say, "Bruce, stop that!" Knowing that then Bruce would start laughing uncontrollably and discipline would be out the window. At which point, he decided to call him Richard because the sound all comes from the front of the mouth. Enough of the English lesson. Let's get started to our text. As a way of reminder, this book is written by Jesus' half-brother. Half-brother. Because God is Jesus' father, not Joseph. And it falls into the category of wisdom literature similar to the book of Proverbs and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The overarching theme of James is faith in action, or true discipleship. And to live out that discipleship, we need wisdom in a number of areas. And so James began by talking about having wisdom in joy, in trial. And then he talks about wisdom and obedience, followed by wisdom and peace. He then moves on to wisdom and the future, and finally he ends his letter with wisdom and prayer. And the verse this morning, these verses that we're looking at this morning, fit into the section on wisdom and peace. How do we use our tongue and our speech in keeping peace? This is one of the reasons why I think I suggested that we do James as we're searching for a new pastor, because often you can have tension when you're trying to find a new pastor. How do we do that and keep peace? And so we read, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, this warning is not to discourage people from becoming teachers, but to caution them if they do. And the question then becomes, why? Why the caution? Well, the role of a teacher is seen as a role of authority, isn't it? It is a position of power over others, and it is a position that can easily be misused to lead others astray by giving false or wrong teaching. Jesus' indictment of the Pharisees, one of the religious groups of his day, was that they were blind guides leading people astray. In the Old Testament, God was constantly on the case of the priests and the prophets because they weren't speaking for him, but for themselves. I want you to notice, though, that James lumps himself in with the teachers. "Not many of us, for we who teach." But then he widens the circle. And he writes, "We all stumble in many ways." And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. See, it wasn't just the teacher's teaching James was concerned with. He was concerned with the teacher's character and his actions. And he goes on and he includes everyone who claims to be a Christ follower with this warning. Watch your words. Watch your character. Watch your actions. But he emphasizes your words. For as we will discover in a moment, our words reflect our character and stimulate our action. James now gives us three metaphors or word pictures to show how our tongue, our speech, affects the course of our life. The first two metaphors have to do with direction. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The emphasis here is that even though the tongue is small, it can have major implications in the direction of our lives and the lives of others. Even little slips of the tongue can have direct consequences, as do words spoken without thought. In a former church I attended, they acted out the Christmas story in a live setting every year. And one of those years, I had the role of the angel Gabriel. I know, hard to believe. Me as an angel. Yeah, I get it. So Gabriel appears to Mary in the story. We took the story out of the Gospel of Luke. Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a baby. And his opening line is, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Well, the night of the first performance, I came and I took my place, and I said, "Greetings, you who are highly flavored." Yeah, that's the response I got, too. Sometimes those slips can be humorous, can't they? But sometimes they can be as devastating as when a child works hard on a drawing and brings it to the parent. And without even looking at it, the parent says, "That's nice," and then continues what they're doing. So what are we to do? Do we keep the horse in the barn so it stays when it doesn't go where we intend it to go? Do we tie up the ship at the dock so it doesn't get steered off course? Do we take a vow of silence so we don't have a slip-up and hurt ourselves and others with what we say? I'm not sure that's possible, because many of us really like to get our 2 cents worth in, don't we? Some of you are saying, "Boy, I wish I was up there. I'd say something." The third word picture reveals just how destructive even a small comment can be. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The last two summers, we have experienced the effects of small fires that become monstrous blazes. Proverbs 26, 18 and 19 says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I was only joking. I was only joking. Didn't really mean it, but yeah, I did.'" How many of you have done that? "Ah, I was only joking." Said a word in jest only to see it have a devastating impact on the person that it was spoken to. It's like taking a tube of toothpaste and squeezing out too much and wishing you could put it back in the tube. Unfortunately, once the words are out there, you can't take them back. And as a result, our unrighteous words, our loose tongue, stain the whole body because they reveal our character. Our words set on fire the entire course of life. Our words reveal the direction we are going. Think about that. Our words reflect our heart and send us on a trajectory toward godly character or away from godly character. Ultimately, our words, destructive power, James says, comes from hell. Now, the word here, there's a number of different words for hell in the Bible. They're just translated hell in our English translations, but there are a number of words. The word here is Gehenna, and it refers to a valley outside of Jerusalem where back in the Old Testament, child sacrifice used to take place and where they would throw dead bodies. It was a place of death and decay. And James is saying that our words have that kind of destructive power. They can cause death and decay in our relationships with ourselves and others because they are spoken from a place of death and decay. Let me say it again. They can cause death and decay in our relationships with ourselves and others because they are spoken from a place of death and decay. Are you depressed yet? Vowing to yourself never to speak again? Not really an option, is it? Hang on. It gets worse. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, isn't that encouraging? We bridle the horse and control where it goes. We use the rudder to guide the ship through the storm, but we can't even control our own tongue. It is a quivering mass of restless evil, of poison. Earlier, James has talked about the double-minded person. Here, he talks about the double-tongued person. Let me finish reading this particular section and then comment on it. With it, our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things, and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. So, how many of you driving here this morning got frustrated with a driver in front of you and you made some choice comments to them and about them? Anybody? Maybe yesterday? Yeah. Maybe that's why I should become a teacher, because there are many Sundays. Although today was not one, was it, honey? Today I was a good boy. Yeah, many Sundays, that happens to me. Yeah, that blue license plate. Okay. I'm sorry if you have a blue license plate. Let me take those words back. Oh, it doesn't work, does it? James says, how is it that with the same tongue speech, we can bless God and then talk ill of people made in his image? How is it that we all stumble when it comes to our speech? We boast, we exaggerate about ourselves. Or we criticize and gossip and slander others. We get angry with others. Or we flatter them because we want something from them. We say cruel things, or we're insincere and two-faced with them. How can this be? It's impossible for a spring to give fresh and salt water. It's impossible for a fig tree to bear olives or a grapevine to produce figs. So how is it possible for one who claims to follow Christ to bless and curse with the same mouth? James says, this should not be. And yet it happens every day. This should not be. And that's where James leaves us. And that's the reality of wisdom literature. It throws out these observations and then leaves you hanging. You bless, you curse, this should not be. We try and direct it. Here's the takeaway this morning. The tongue's a problem. We try to direct it, but can't. And as a result, we cause destruction of ourselves and our others. We bless God. We curse others. This ought not to be so. Thanks for listening. Have a good week. Oh, wait. You want some more. You want some direction as to how to resolve this. Well, okay. Let's go back to the beginning and the super duper handy handout. It started by saying talking is a form of communication most people use to express their thoughts and their feelings. Speech begins internally, and so what is inside our heart will direct our speech. Proverbs 4, 23 and 24 puts it like this. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. More wisdom. It is out of the heart that we speak, and so whoever controls our heart will guide the course of our life. And so we are to keep our heart. What on earth does that mean? Our first priority is to keep our heart. One aspect of the heart in Scripture is our mind. And so we read in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Find a way to start your day by setting your mind, your heart on God. Read a chapter or a verse from the Bible and think about it. We have this. This used to be my father-in-law's, and he'd had it on his coffee table. It's a little calendar with a verse on it. And today's verse, the human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs the steps. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. Let it soak deep. Read a chapter of the Bible. Read, read. Fill your mind. Minimize the things that pull you away from the things that are external or that are eternal. There's a slip of the tongue. Fix your mind and your heart on things that are eternal. Less Pinterest, less sports, or whatever captivates your spare time. Oops. Am I meddling now? Put yourself in places where God can speak to you and have ears that will listen and a heart that engages. Once the mind is set, then we need to speak the words. Read your scripture out loud. Sing songs of praise out loud on your own or like this morning with others. I love that song, I Believe in God the Father. Because when you sing that out loud, you're affirming what it is you believe. Have a couple of scripture verses memorized so that when you're tempted, you can repeat them out loud to remind you of whose you are. in who you are until the temptation has passed. Sure, I mean, you can just think those words in your mind, but there's something about hearing yourself say them that sets them deep in you. There's something about hearing them and yourself say them that puts them deep inside you. Our final action we can take is to seek out those with a like heart. Get yourself to church on a regular basis. Get yourself into a hope group. Have coffee on a regular basis with someone who has a heart that is pointed in the same direction as you. Find someone who's been on the journey longer than you, someone whose heart passion you want to emulate, and get them to mentor you. It's out of the heart that we speak. And so whoever or whatever controls our heart, our mind, will guide the course of our life. As we've learned this morning, we do not do a great job of controlling our heart, as is evidenced by the double-tongued speech we use. So someone greater than us needs to control our heart, and there is only one person I know that can do that. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is only as we moment by moment by moment by moment surrender ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit that our speech will be pure. And we will grow in the way of discipleship, and our words and our character will reflect the person of Jesus the Christ who we say we follow. Now, you satisfied? Have a great week.